So our study is in the book of Acts. We've been moving through the book of Acts pretty deliberately. We began where you would think we began, and that was Acts 1. And we are beginning Acts 19 this evening. So we've covered roughly two-thirds of the book of Acts. And chapter 19 of Acts starts out with a bang. It is a unique story. Every now and then in Luke's account of the growth of the early church and the development of the early church, you run into things that are, to put it mildly, interesting. They catch your attention. They tend to cause us to ask more questions than we can answer. And that's the way it is in Acts 19. It's very interesting. So we'll read beginning with verse 1, and we'll read through verse 10. And if we need to go further, we'll go further. If not, those 10 verses should suffice for us tonight. So we have Paul. He is a central figure. Since we left Peter back in Acts, I think it was Acts 10, where we see Peter at the house of Cornelius. And sometime after that, we say so long to the apostle Peter. And then Paul takes a more prominent role, and Luke really focuses on the missionary journeys of Paul. I think we're closing out the second missionary journey and we're beginning the third. And the third is really an interesting journey because I think there were, he spends quite a bit of time here in Ephesus. So it's like he is on a journey, but he does take time and he does stay for a considerable amount of time. Yeah, 2 years in Ephesus. So we'll get started. You'll have questions. I have questions. Some of those are unanswerable, but we'll seek the Lord and we'll be humbled as we read. It's just interesting to read the development of the early church. What was going on? Verse 1 there in Acts 19. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, so we'll stop there. So Apollos popped up in the previous chapter, and he was one that was helped by Aquila and Priscilla. He was one in whom there was the Spirit of the Lord. He was, as F.F. Bruce says, he was aglow with the Spirit. So while Apollos needed further instruction from Aquila and Priscilla, he was a believer in Jesus and he was aglow with the Spirit. So Apollos is at Corinth. So Corinth is, I think, I'd have to look at my map, but it's in proximity. The Bible says Paul, so Apollos is at Corinth. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. Ephesus is a main city. It's a large city, and it figures really prominently in the New Testament. You have the beginning of God's work. I say that formally here in Acts 19. And then you have a whole letter that Paul writes to the Ephesian believers. And then you have a young Timothy who is the pastor at the church in Ephesus. And you have two letters written by Paul to Timothy. And those are letters of encouragement saying, hey, Timothy, please hang in there at Ephesus. Don't give up the ship, so to speak. Hang on. And so you have those two letters. And then you have the book of Revelation. You have a short letter to the Ephesian church. And the concern was that they had left their first love. So you think about that last letter they would have received, the concern of losing their first love or forgetting their first love, leaving that first love behind. And then this first, our first introduction to the believers in Ephesus and how everything transpired there, at least Luke's account of how things transpire in Ephesus. So Paul came to Ephesus and he found some disciples. One thing you notice in Acts, disciples are always looking for disciples. Doesn't matter where they are. They could be in the region of Galatia. They could be in Greece. They could be over in Asia Minor. They could be wherever. Disciples are always looking for disciples. It reminds me of a story. I remember going off to college. And I was a brand new believer, and I was 17 years old at the time, and I was going to a school. It was a state university, and I knew no one there, which didn't bother me at all. I knew some people in my class that had to do everything together. So they went, they went and did things together, went to the same school, whatever. But I just set out on my own to this school. And I remember I got there, and the things that kind of drove me to be there, which were a couple things, I decided this place is too big. I'm just going to settle down here and not at least attempt to spread my wings, so to speak. But anyway, long story short, I met two Christian guys through FCA. Both of them played football, and they were upperclassmen. And they were my friends for 2 years. And on Sunday mornings, Weaver, get up. Get up. We're going to go down to Central Baptist Church there in Martin, Tennessee. We're going to listen to Brother Tom Pirtle preach the word. And that's what we did. Believers look for believers. Now, those relationships mean a whole lot more to me now than they did then. It was really important that you have folks who will exhort you, give you a nudge, like I needed one, but, and those are good times. So, believers, looking for believers, and looking to encourage other believers. I mean, true believers. It's really important. It's really important. And these guys introduced me to some other believing people. And that's really important. So anyway, we're moving right along. So he said to them, so Paul says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Okay. Sounds like a little bit of an odd question, but evidently it's a good question because Paul asked this of these people. And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Very interesting. So Paul is discerning at this point that there is a defect in their testimony. And he said, verse 3, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. So the baptism they're referencing here is John the Baptist's baptism, which was a baptism that was preparatory to the ministry of Jesus. John's baptism, if you remember, was for repentance. Repent was John's message. And then John pointed to one who would come after him, who would do what? Baptize in the Holy Spirit. That's what it was. So John had a message and John had a baptism, and that message was a message of repentance. And it was a baptism of repentance. But he looked to one and pointed to one, Jesus, who would come. And John said he would baptize in the Holy Spirit. And he actually goes on and says, and with fire. So if you want to read more on that, on John the Baptist's ministry, this is Luke takes it from Mark in reference to John, and he takes it from Luke in reference to Jesus. Both of those give you a real good account of the ministry of John the Baptist and then the ministry of Jesus. But back to this. He said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. So Paul is putting this together. So he's gotten some information from them that they, and don't you love the honesty of these people? I love the honesty here. They didn't try to make something up. They didn't lie to Paul. They had no reason to do that. They said, no, we've not even heard whether there's a Holy Spirit. And then we were baptized into John's baptism. Well, there you talk about being a day late there. It's been a while since John's ministry. I mean, his ministry is long gone, and John himself was long gone. And these guys are in the city of Ephesus. I mean, it's just really amazing. And so Paul says to them, John baptized with the baptism of repentance. Right there it is. Telling the people to believe in him, in Jesus, who was coming after him. That is, in Jesus. So John was very forthright in his ministry. You know, he would always say, you know, it's not me, it's him. Don't look to me, it's Jesus. And so Paul is putting this all together. It's the interesting part here is that these people evidently did believe in Jesus, because they were being obedient to John's preaching, we think. He was saying, believe in him who is to come. And, well, you have the reference in verse 2. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? What does Paul say? When you believed. When you believed. And then they say, of course, we hadn't even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. We don't know if they, you know, did they just not understand the concept of the Holy Spirit? Or was it some particular thing or concept or idea about the Holy Spirit they didn't get? And then Paul goes to the baptism. And they said, well, we were baptized in John's baptism. So Paul's getting some information here. John baptized, in verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him, in Jesus, who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. So based on the information here, you would have to say that it would be possible for them to be obedient to the ministry of John and believe in the one who was to come, but only to have experienced the baptism of John and not Christian baptism. I hope that makes sense. We're just trying to walk through it a little bit here. It's a happy ending, though. When they heard this, so Paul has identified the defect in their, or the incompleteness of their understanding of Jesus and the Christian walk and the first step of obedience to Christ. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Christian baptism. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. So it just so happens you have these 12 guys, and they're only acquainted with John the Baptist's ministry. And by the time Paul has gone through this conversation with them, Paul is helping them to understand, and they have, by the time we're through, what, 7 verses, which Luke is really good about giving us a brief account and giving us a lot of information. But by the time the conversation is ending, the people are ready for Christian baptism, and they are ready to receive the Holy Spirit. So that's really important to glean from this. And then to think, there they are in a commercial city, a big city, a cosmopolitan type city. You basically get the idea Paul had to seek these people out. He's looking. He's looking for disciples, and we're told that he found some disciples, so we assume that he was looking. So in all this humanity, he finds these 12 guys with their incomplete understanding of the Christian walk. And Paul doesn't judge them. He questions them. He gives them honest questions and honest answers. And these people are so open-hearted that and desiring understanding that they follow through and they take that first step of obedience, which is Christian baptism, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And God used these 12 people and the Apostle Paul to raise up a thriving ministry in Ephesus. If the people in Jerusalem, if the Christian church there had been given this set of circumstances, or let's just say a well-established church anywhere is given this set of circumstances, I think men in their own wisdom would have said, no way. No way that's going to happen. You need some smarter people than that. I mean, you got to have some folks up to speed, right? They don't need to be living in the past with this John the Baptist who wore camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey. I mean, that's not going to be a good start to anything. But God doesn't look at things the way man looks at things. And God evidently desired these people, these precious 12, to have a completeness about their faith and a solidness about their walk in Christ that Paul was able to counsel them, answer questions, and deliver wisdom concerning their next step with the Lord. The Bible goes on. And he entered the synagogue. So that's Paul's, usually That's what we read is when a ministry starts, remember Corinth, he starts in the synagogue. He goes into a city. If there's enough Jews there to constitute a synagogue, Paul goes to the synagogue. He goes there because he gets to speak to Jews and he gets to speak to Gentiles, Gentile proselytes or Gentile God-fearers. And he has the credentials. They'll let him speak. Here, it's a little different, right? You know, one thing we should never do is make a cookie cutter methodology. I mean, sometimes man is really good at that. And if you get too bound to that, I mean, you're not going to have verses 1 through 7. So he entered the synagogue and he continued speaking out boldly for 3 months. I love Luke's detail. 3 whole months reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And by the way, that kingdom is a spiritual kingdom and it's real. The kingdom of God's a spiritual kingdom and it's real. Now one day it'll be consummated, it'll be manifest, we'll live in it. But it's real and it's spiritual and it deserves our highest attention and priority. So he's reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. So what does that look like? Well, a kingdom has to have a king. And this kingdom of God has a king and his name's Jesus. And this kingdom has subjects. There are subjects or citizens of the kingdom. And they are subjects of this king, Jesus. So, something like that. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient. Now, that's interesting right there. We know that when Paul preached, there was either revival or a riot, or both. And right here, I always try to fathom, okay, Paul is right there. We just saw some really wonderful success he had with these 12 guys. Now, he's in the synagogue. It's a religious institution. And he's speaking boldly for 3 months. It's the apostle Paul, for crying out loud. It's him. He's there. But some were becoming hardened and disobedient. That's interesting. And what were they doing? How do we know they were hardened and disobedient? Well, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It says, speaking evil of the way before the people. He withdrew from them. So the apostle said, what am I going to do to these folks? I'm going to withdraw. And he took away the disciples. And we're thinking that these 12 were involved in that. Reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So he goes from the synagogue for 3 months. Now he's in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years. So 3 months in the synagogue, 2 years at the school of Tyrannus. So that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful message and outcome of his initial time in the city of Ephesus. Now, if you think that these first 10 verses were packed with interest and intrigue and some different things going on, different circumstances or configurations. Wait until we get to verse 11 and we go through the rest of the chapter there in 19 all the way to verse 41 because things are just getting ready to explode. I mean, it's just going to be something to see God work in Ephesus. And we'll start on that on this part of the scripture here in chapter 19 next Wednesday night. All right. Well, we'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time together. We thank you, Lord, for all the good things, all the blessings you give us, the spiritual blessings we need. Thank you for nourishing us on your word. Thank you for nourishing us on the fellowship that we share together as brothers and sisters of you. And Lord, continue your good work. Again, we lift up the service on Friday. We lift up the service on Sunday. And we just declare our dependence on you. We ask God that you would move among your people, that you would save the lost, that you would sanctify the saved. And then, Lord, there are a number traveling this time of year. And we do pray as we thank you for your protection over our lives. Lord, just bring traveling mercies. Bring your mercy and grace and your protection in front, behind, over, and above, round about. Bring your protection to your people. And we'll thank you and we will praise you forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.